prayer with you all. Some of you know, many of you know, particularly if you are on our emails and receive our prayer bulletins, but Carol Hedeman completed this part of life early yesterday afternoon. Her witness to the resurrection will be here at the church along with a visitation, although the date and time have yet to be set. We will keep you informed as the information becomes available to us. As is our custom, or at least my custom, I like to have a prayer for the saints when they complete their race here on earth and enter into the next reality. So we'll have a prayer commemorating her faith, as well as a prayer as we lead into today's sermon. Join me in the spirit of prayer. Our Almighty God, from whom we come and unto whom we return, and in whom we have our very life and breath, we are thankful for the life and the witness of Carol Hedeman, for all of the tender mercies that came into this world because of her, for all in her that was true and strong and faithful in her witness to Jesus Christ. As her family faces a time of mourning and decision, we ask that your hand of comfort will be with them. But we also pray, Lord, that with Carol you receive a sheep of your flock, a lamb of your fold, a sinner of your redeeming. Receive her into your eternal presence and that light of the company of saints that dwell with you. And Lord God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable unto your sight this morning. And if anything is said that is false, may it be quickly forgotten. And may all things that are said that are true be engraved upon every heart. In your name we very humbly pray. Amen. I have a question. The text for this morning that Michelle read to you comes from the third verse of today's lesson. And that is, the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Have you ever been so overwhelmed with gratitude that you did not know how to respond? Have you ever found yourself totally speechless in response or in the presence of a gracious God? I think each of us have had a time in our lives when we have been blessed, when we thought all was lost, and yet we found that there is actually a new beginning. I've had several instances in my life, and the one that most readily came to mind is one that I shared this morning at the 8 o'clock service. When our girls were little, we lived in Iowa City, and we would oftentimes go to the pedestrian mall. And on this particular sunny Saturday afternoon, my wife and her mother went off shopping, and I was watching the girls as they played in a large sandbox in the middle of the pedestrian mall. I was holding one of my daughter's pairs of shoes as it was a warm spring day, and it only takes a moment for someone to disappear, as you know. For just a moment, my daughter and I lost eye contact, and when I went to find her, she was nowhere to be found. I began to call her name, and I became more frantic as she did not respond. I began to ask people who also had children around the sandbox if they saw a little girl who was barefooted. And they said no. I began to look around and ask strangers up and down the pedestrian mall. Finally, I saw a police officer and told him that I had lost my child. Now, as police officers often do, they talk in a little walkie-talkie on their shoulders and do not talk a whole lot to you, but they began to do a search, and it's a very systematic search. They begin in a central area, then they begin to expand out in a very systematic formula. Time passed. My wife came back with her mother-in-law, and I said that we lost one of our daughters, or that I lost one of our daughters. And of course, panic and frantic activity went about. There was nothing we could do. Before she showed up, I began looking in the dumpsters in the alleys, half expecting to find my daughter's body in one of the dumpsters. After about 45 minutes or so, the police officer came and got us and said that we have found your daughter. And my first question was, is she alive? And, of course, he didn't answer. He just asked us to get in the back of a squad car as he continued to talk on his walkie-talkie. Now, I've never been in the back of a squad car before or since, but let me tell you, they're not upholstered. They're just plastic. But this officer drove us to a residence. And when we pulled up in the residence, I got out of the, my wife and I got out of the car, along with the little girl's sister, and the child ran out of the house and jumped into my arms, a sign of redemption as far as I was concerned. Well, it turns out that she had wandered off about a mile and a half from where she first was, and that someone going grocery shopping, a lady, saw her running along a street barefooted and asked if she was lost. And when she indicated that she was, the lady invited her into the car. They went grocery shopping and then returned home in one of the more affluent areas of the city, where she called the police department. Sue and I were so filled with gratitude, we did not know how to respond, and so we did the stereotypical thing. We bought 6 dozen donuts and took them to the police station the next day. I thought about that story and other stories in my life when I have been touched by gratitude and did not know how to respond to God's grace in my own life. As I considered the story of Mary and of Judas, two people who had been exposed to Jesus, but who had very, very different responses to him. One chapter before today's lesson that Michelle read to you only a few moments ago, Jesus went to the home of Bethany, to the home of Martha and Mary, where he called out of the grave and back from the dead their brother Lazarus. Now, the thing you have to understand about that story is that women were basically nobodies in that culture. If they did not have a man in their life, whether it be a father, a brother, or a husband, they were left in complete destitution. So with the death of Lazarus, Martha and Mary were rapidly approaching destitution and perhaps even life on the streets and all of the ugliness that that may entail. But when Lazarus was brought back to life and brought out of the tomb, they had a new future. And they had renewed hope. 6 days before Passover, our gospel lesson says, Jesus once again went to Bethany, and this time he was in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, who was his friend. Martha was doing what Martha does best. She was taking care of all the details to make sure that her family were the perfect host. Lazarus was sitting at table with Jesus, talking about whatever men talked about in that day and age. And then Mary came in with a jar of fine perfumed ointment and dumped it on Jesus' feet and began to wipe his feet with her hair. The aroma of that perfume filled the air. The perfume was valued at something like a year's salary. Mary was no doubt grateful for what Jesus had done for the family and for her, grateful to God for God's tender mercies in her life. And so how could she respond to a generous God with extravagance, with extravagant generosity, foolish generosity? Judas Iscariot, though, had a different response. He kind of chastised Mary, saying to Jesus, you know, what a waste. This perfume could have been sold, and the money could have been given to the poor. Now, Judas didn't really care for the poor, John tells us. And Jesus saw through Judas's false concern. He said, you'll always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. I'm not sure if that's true or not. But one of the things that I considered in this text is, why is it that there are always a few people in the face of extravagant generosity who are always critical of those who are generous? They always find fault with the generous actions of others. They look for a hidden meaning or motive I never understood why they do this, why they can't take just generosity at its face value. Maybe they themselves feel judged by the generosity of others. Maybe they are afraid that they will be asked to reorganize their priorities, that maybe their priorities are all wrong. Perhaps they are ashamed or embarrassed at how little they contribute. I don't know what was going on in Judas's mind, but his response is all too human and all too common. As I said, Jesus responded to Judas's snide remark by saying that you'll always have the poor with you, but you'll not always have me. Now, Jesus' disciples and the people in that home were probably not literate. At that time, only 10% of the Roman Empire were literate, and that was usually in the large urban areas among the merchants. And as far as we know, none of the disciples, for the most part, or even Mary, Martha, or Lazarus were merchants. But that does not mean that they were dumb or stupid. They would have recognized when Jesus said, you always have the poor with you, that it comes from the 15th chapter of the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, a part of the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses, when God, speaking through Moses, said, you will always have the poor with you. Therefore, whenever you have opportunity, do what you can to alleviate their suffering. The second part of the thing that Jesus said to Lazarus in response to his snide remark that the disciples would have picked up on, when he said, you will not always have me with you. And I got to thinking about that. Is that true? In a gospel written in an earlier time, in a different context, Jesus talked to his disciples about the last days when the Son of Man, he said, will return to earth, and as a shepherd separates sheep from goats, so he will separate all the peoples of the earth. He'll put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. And unto the sheep he will turn and say, come into the glory that has been prepared for you since before the dawn of time. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. And those at his right hand will say, Lord, when did we see you hungry or naked or sick or imprisoned and minister unto you? And the Son of Man, Jesus said, will respond by saying, when you did it to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you have done it also unto me. When we respond in a sense of generosity to the needs of this world, we are responding and ministering to Jesus. My wife is fond of saying that no one should ever be surprised to learn that you go to church. And by that she means that our lives should have been so touched and transformed by our relationship to Jesus that it shows in a unique way. People who have been touched by God's scandalous grace have a different quality about them. They see this world through a different set of eyes. In the words of Amy Grant, they see this world through their Father's eyes. Some would say they are naive and wasteful, but I don't believe they are. Long ago, when I was serving a church in Iowa, a man named Kenny Meisner decided to go to seminary at his midlife. He had been in business all of his life, and so he went to the Dubuque 3-3 program when he could get his undergraduate degree and his seminary degree within 6 years instead of the traditional seven. And while he was there was an exchange student from one of the Asian countries who was trying to learn how to drive and had a hard time having people teach him because they were either frightened at his driving abilities or they completely gave up out of frustration because of their inability to communicate and make him understand. But when Kenny Meisner helped him, he took him from beginning to finish. And when the student came back proudly displaying his license, he thanked Kenny profusely and he said, you were not like everyone else. You did not give up on me. Why? and surprised by the question, Kinney gave his characteristic laugh, his chuckle, and he said, "Well, I guess it's because I'm a Christian." When we have been touched by Christ in our lives, we are not wasteful, but we are indeed extravagant. We are different. We are grateful. The Old Testament prophet Micah asked, "With what shall I come before the Lord on high and bow myself before God?" And that is a question of the ages, a question that begs an answer from each one of us. How should I respond to a generous God? And I guess the answer to that question depends on how great is our sense of gratitude. To God be the glory, both now and forevermore. Amen.